Now, you probably have seen the placard up on offices' walls, on walls of offices, and it'll say, the trouble with most people is they won't admit their mistakes. We'd admit ours if we had any. You know, that's pretty true, isn't it? Because the fact is, we all make mistakes. Some of our mistakes are minor, they don't amount to too much. Other mistakes are a little more serious and have repercussions. Some mistakes are very serious, and a number of mistakes, frankly, are sins. So the topic, or the question I'm going to address today in this sermon is, why do we often fail to learn by our mistakes? Why do we often fail to learn? Why do we go on seemingly repeating these mistakes over and over? I could summarize it very quickly in just giving you two aspects, but I'll go into a lot more details. Reading involves two things. It involves human nature, and it involves a poor memory. How many times have you gone back and repeated a thing, and you find yourself suffering, then you remember you did the same thing 2 or 3 years ago, and you'd forgotten about it? Isn't that true? So I'm going to begin by saying this, that it doesn't make any difference who the man is. There was only one man who did not do this, and this was the man Christ Jesus, God, when he was here in the flesh, the only one who didn't make any mistakes. But all men make mistakes, so let's own up to this fact. It doesn't make any difference who we are. We all miss the mark, every last one of us. You know what it says about the ministry? It says, don't many of you seek to be teachers, because we will have the greater condemnation. Notice here in 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse number 46, here's a good summary statement. If they sin against thee, parentheses, for there is no man that sinneth not. There is no man that sinneth not. There is no man that does not make mistakes that are considered high enough of a grade that God regards them as a sin. Job 25, verses 5 and 6. Job 25, verses 5 and 6. Well, let's pick it up in verse 4. He's asking the question, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Behold, even to the moon and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? Meaning that ultimately, if one is not converted and changed and gains immortality, he's going to go to the same place a worm does. They all go at the same place. So he's in the same category. So it illustrates very plainly that aside from the special revelation that man receives from God that sets him apart, all men are in the same boat. And that same boat includes missing the mark quite often. Proverbs 30 and verse number 32. If you have done foolishly in lifting yourself up. Anybody here not lifted himself up at one time or another? You know, we may not lift ourselves up, you know, if we recognize, I don't think if any of us were in the presence of, let's say, George Patton, we would lift ourselves up very high, because some of those men had such powerful personalities and charisma, there wasn't any way you'd do that for very long. But, you know, do we lift ourselves up against our equals or those that we may feel inferior? And so as a result of our lifting ourselves up, we become full of vanity, and as a result, we become in a frame of mind and attitude that leads to sin. You know, there are people who feel superior to other people because they excel in certain fields, in certain professions. I have remarked that Thomas Sowell, he wrote a book entitled Barbarians Within the Gates. And he isn't showing that they're without, they're already within for some period of time. And he was saying that he had to have his house painted. He bought this house and he needed to have this house painted. And so he thought, well, he'd get a painter to come out there. And he thought it was going to be a little simple thing, and by the time the God painter got through with him, showing him everything was in the house, he had quite a paint job on his hands. And he said, I'll tell you, it taught me one thing. Just because you have a PhD doesn't mean you know anything about painting. Isn't that right? So if you excel in one field, that doesn't make you superior to every field. That doesn't give you a right to look down on anybody. I've always tried to tell my children, and this is one of the big failures, I think, of society today, and that is, if you don't go for a profession, in other words, you don't have the proclivity or the interest or whatever it is that you want to be a professional man, and you don't want to get an education at a university, then go to a trade school. Learn a trade. Because trades are in demand, and you can make very good money at a trade. You don't have to be a professional, but get an education. And then you won't need to feel that you've wasted your life. It is amazing how many people just go through life, and really what happens is that life just drags them along, and they're caught in a series of circumstances because they've never made an effort to really educate themselves and do well. And the sad part, of course, is that those who get in those kind of categories then get a superiority attitude, and they become puffed up. They think they're superior. They look down on everyone else. They can't make any mistakes, they think. James 4, verse 6. Here's the key when it comes to the matter of the fact of acknowledging our mistakes. We all make them, and this is in James 4, verse number 6. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the most difficult things it is for a human being to do is to admit he's wrong. That's why we read in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When you find a man who will not humble himself, and he will not admit his mistakes, and he will not acknowledge he's at fault, then he is not going to receive God's blessings, and he's not going to be lifted up. The man who's going to be lifted up is the man who says, yes, I've just made a complete fool out of myself. I made a mistake, and I'm sorry. And he humbles himself, God will lift him up. That's required of every one of us. It doesn't make any difference who we are. Matthew 23, verse number 12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's what's required. But you know something? The first thing is required is a willingness to admit we are human, we make mistakes. And so as Jesus said here, as we read in Matthew 18, verse number 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So a willingness to admit our mistakes is certainly a part of this human experience. Now the next thing is this. We must be willing to confess our sins to God. We must be willing to confess our mistakes and to apologize to others if necessary. Some people, I remember one minister's wife telling my wife one time, she said, men do not apologize. Well, probably her husband didn't. But I've apologized to my wife. Kind of painful. But you know, we have to be willing to apologize. It doesn't make any difference who we are. I can tell you, no matter what problem arises on the scene, you have to realize this, that more than likely you are at least 50% responsible for the problem, either as a result of something you omitted, either as a result of something you didn't comprehend, you let get by you, perhaps as a result of not being astute and alert and seeing what's going on, or perhaps just being overtly wrong. That goes with life. But I've known people, I mean, they would never admit they bore any responsibility in anything. Well, I can tell you, they'll continue to repeat their mistakes. Isaiah chapter 63, and verse number 17. O Lord, why have you made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Why have you made us that way? Well, I'll tell you why. because he places on us the onus and the responsibility of humbling ourselves and admitting our faults. And if we're going to go through life with this hard-hearted attitude and we're going to just say, well, I'm never going to admit I have anything wrong, we're going to stay in that mold. God requires we all come to the place where we see we have faults and we make mistakes. 1 John 1, verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, I imagine there are people like that today. I'll never forget a man down in Canton, Ohio. He had a special on eyeglasses, and he was really a personality character. He was an Italian fellow. And I went in his office and started talking to him, and there he had a picture of Steve McQueen up there, and it said, to my good friend, VT from Steve. And I looked at him and said, you know Steve McQueen? He said, nah. He said, I just did that myself. Well, he had some plain truths lying around, and I said, oh, you're familiar with the plain truth? He said, yeah. He said, I listen to Mr. Armstrong all the time. We got to talking along a while there, and he said, I'll tell you one thing I've learned over all these years listening to Mr. Armstrong. He said, I've found that it's very hard to sin. I did a double take on that one. You see, if God doesn't open up your eyes, you may find it interesting. If God doesn't open up your eyes to grasp and see what human nature is and what you are, you'll come to that conclusion. So we have to realize that we do sin and we have to be willing to apologize. And as far as God's concerned, we have to certainly be willing to repent and acknowledge our sins before Him. But it begins by admitting we have faults and sins. Job 9, verse number 20. If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. And if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. So people who make remarks like that, usually by their activities or something else, it belies the truth. They may deceive themselves into thinking they're all right, but they're really not. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. What happened when Nathan went through the story? He didn't come right in and look at David and say, David, I'm going to tell you something. God has come to me and you're a guilty sinner. You committed adultery with Bathsheba. He didn't use it that way. He didn't approach it that way. He led him into it. He led him right into a trap. And he gave him this story of how this rich man abused this poor man and took his little sheep and deprived him of his one pride, his pride and joy. And it was, implying it was a very terrible thing which he did. And David was so angry, he pronounced a sentence against a man that was far more than what the law even required. Now he had him. David wanted to know who that man was. He said, you're the man. You did it. What did David say? How dare you talk to me like that? Don't you know I'm the king? You don't come here like that and criticize me. Well, I can tell you the difference between Nathan and David and most other people in their associations with others. David was the king. Nathan was a prophet sent from God. He had God's authority to do what he did. You know, if you go around, you have the attitude in your mind, you're going to go around and correct persons, you're going to correct this one, you're going to correct that. Who gave you the authority? Who gave you the right to do that? Unless you just presume to do it, take it upon yourself. Nathan was authorized to do it. And what was David's reply? He didn't try to crawfish. He didn't try to make mistakes. He didn't try to excuse it. He didn't try to say, it's all her fault. I'm pure before God. He didn't say that at all. He said, I've sinned. I have sinned. That's what it takes. It takes an acknowledgement. A willingness to admit that one is wrong, to apologize and confess. Very interesting point. I discovered this later on. when I was doing a study on the Old Testament, great men of the Old Testament, and that is that here's Ahithophel. You remember him? He was David's counselor, and then he turned and went to Absalom. You know who Ahithophel was? He was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And the chances are very great that he bore resentment over that whole thing, what was done, because remember, David had her husband killed. If I were to make a guess just based on human nature and political attitudes, he had that resentment all along, and then when he got the chance to betray David, he did. So it does show you things you do have repercussions, sometimes serious repercussions on other people. All right, that leads us to the next point. We want to learn by our mistakes, then let us be willing to receive correction. Now, I can tell you something that my wife learned years ago. She would try to correct me about something or other, and I would resent it. And she learned not to ever try to correct me and say things to me. You know how she corrects me? She gets down on her knees and she prays. And I can tell you, she always gets her way in the end. God takes care of it. So, you know, this is a good lesson, I think, we can all learn in our marriage relationships. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the primary way that we're corrected is by God's Word, if we read it and take it seriously. Because here's what we read about God's Word in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's only if you're reading it and studying it, and you realize what it says. Well, I used to see this bumper sticker down in Missouri when I lived there. It used to say, if you're too busy to go fishing, you're too busy. I say, if you're too busy to study and pray, and you're too busy to get close to God, you're too busy to ever make it into the kingdom of God. Because that's what's required. We have to be studying God's Word and realizing what it says if it's going to do us any good. And you know, God certainly has the power to shake us up. Sometimes it's quite severe. It's like an old fellow I knew up in Montana years ago. He was telling me how he was trying to get a team of mules to do something, and they wouldn't do anything, and he got so mad, he just picked up a 2x4, and he hit the lead mule right between the eyes, just knocked him colder than a cucumber. And that mule got up, and he didn't have any more trouble with him after that. Well, sometimes God has to knock us good. He has to shake us up good before we realize what kind of a situation we're in. That's why we read here. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals you as with sons. For what son is he that the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, whereof you are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So being a son of God means being corrected. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So, you know, we have to receive correction. We're going to receive it somewhere. We're going to receive it somewhere along the line. We're going to receive it under some circumstance. We may receive it from some person. So circumstances themselves sometimes correct us. Certainly God is able to correct us and bring about circumstances. Sometimes he'll use other human beings. But he will set up circumstances where we are corrected. We have to be willing to receive correction. John 15, verse number 22. Here's what Jesus said. This is a problem with the world. When Jesus came at that time, he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They were given the truth. They chose to ignore it. Now, if we're given an opportunity to see our problems and faults, and then we choose to ignore it, then We're going to be the ones that suffer the consequences. Jeremiah 2, verse number 30. In vain have I smitten your children, they received no correction. That's what happened in Old Testament times. They would not be corrected. Although, of course, as we remember, here was Elijah that said, I'm the only one left. They've killed your prophets. She's after my life. I'm hiding here in a cave and I'm the only one left. And God said, no, you're not. No. I have reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So you see, we don't always know, but nevertheless, that whole nation had rejected God, but there were those who had remained faithful and loyal. Is it any different today? Of course not. John 8, verse number 43. John 8, 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That's the problem with so many people today. They get the message, they get the clue, they get the hint. They don't take it. You know, a person who's astute in his thinking will be aware of circumstances around him. Jeremiah 10, verse number 24. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So it is good that we receive correction. We have to be willing to receive it. Now let me ask you this question. Are we going to be willing to receive correction if we're busy putting the blame on someone else all the time? Have you ever been guilty of blaming somebody else? Well, I have. My wife called that to my attention the other day. She said, you turn around and you blame so-and-so, and then you're doing the same thing to me. Well, I tell you, I learned about my wife years ago. If you men are smart, you'll learn the same thing. Give them the last word. You have a lot more peace that way. So anyway, she got the last word. Anyway, and let's go back here to the very beginning in Genesis, the third chapter. And you see human nature right from the very beginning here, and this should tell us exactly how we are likely to react under circumstances. Because God, you know, so to speak, caught him in the act. I saw a bumper sticker the other day and it said Eve was framed. Well, Eve was not framed. She was deceived. And Adam went along with it. And what did they say here? Notice in verse number 12, the woman who thou gavest with me, she gave me of the tree to eat. And I did eat. You know what he's saying? God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman and look what she did to me. That's what he did. That's what Adam did. Now, he looked at the woman and what did she say? And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Well, it was true. But she was still responsible. So you see, both of them were willing to just pass it on down the line. You know, it finally got to the place to the devil. He didn't have any place to pass the buck. So that's why God instructed him the way he did. Although, of course, we know God certainly knew what was going to take place and knew a Messiah would have to come to pay the price for the sins of man. So it was in the book, so to speak. But notice here in Proverbs 19, verse number 3. This is the way human nature is. When they're busy blaming other people all the time, this is a prime example of it. I've actually heard and seen people do this. The foolishness of man perverts his way. Or as it should probably be more modernly translated, the foolishness of a man ruins his way. He's ruined his way. He's ruined what he's doing. What has done it? His foolishness. And his heart frets against the Lord. He blames God for it. So again, it's an example of how human beings will try the very first thing. You know, when people get cornered in something they've done wrong, they'll do usually one of three things. They'll either blame somebody else, or they'll find some excuse to justify their behavior. In any respect, they're not going to acknowledge it. They'll just come right out and deny it. The third one was this. They will use this excuse. Quote, everybody else does it. So it's all right for me to do it. So that's just the way human nature is. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Anytime we just make excuses and try to cover them up and try to get around it, the situation's only going to get worse. You know, it takes a big man to admit that he's made a mistake and he's wrong. And I can tell you, it takes even a bigger man to be willing to do it publicly. And if he's going to do it publicly, he's not going to be playing word games and have something that some lawyers have told him what the meaning of it is, and then he turns around and tries to deceive the public into that's what took place. You'll be honest. That's what it requires, is honesty. Go back here to Psalm 51, and here was the psalm that David wrote when he repented. And what does he say here in verse number 3? For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, sometimes you make a mistake, it's such a serious mistake, it's going to haunt you for life. Other mistakes aren't that serious, but some are. That's why it's very important for parents to teach young children to avoid the mistakes that other human beings make or that they themselves as adults have made. Because some mistakes cannot be retracted. So that's why we need to realize if we go around blaming others, we're not going to be able to learn by our mistakes, and we'll just end up repeating some other thing. Next point. We must be willing to assume the responsibility. Don't blame somebody else for it. As I said earlier, almost any problem that comes on the scene, we will at least be 50% responsible. And if we won't even assume that responsibility, then we're in deep trouble. We may not be altogether responsible, no. But we certainly should be willing to acknowledge our part in it, whatever that may have been. And I can tell you, if we will think it through, we'll probably be able to see what we did. Going back here to this account once again in Genesis, the third chapter. Did Adam assume the responsibility? No, he ended up blaming God. What he was saying is, you know something? If you hadn't given me this woman, this wouldn't have happened. And the woman said, well, I was so foolish, I didn't pay heed to what you said, and I did not take your word seriously. The devil really is the one that did it. So they wouldn't assume it. But I tell you, when you start dealing with law, and you start dealing with law matters, even the law of this land, I mean, boy, there is no room for any excuse. I mean, you go right down the line and that's it. Now, do you think God's law? Sure, God judges on the heart. That's true. But I mean, God is just as particular. He may give us the benefit of the doubt if our hearts are right and we've done something ignorantly. But I can tell you, if we go out and we defy God and we do it in a wrong spirit, we're going to be treated the same way. We must assume the responsibility for what we do and not blame others. There's a couple of prime examples here in the Bible of that. I'm always struck by this one here because you will recall Moses was up on the mount. And when he was gone too long, they said, oh, we don't know what's become of him. Let us make gods and, you know, let's have some fun. And so notice we read in verse 19 here of Exodus 32, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh, that is Moses, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. He was so furious. And Aaron said, verse 22, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, Thou knowest the people, that they're set on mischief. And they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and lo and behold, look what came out. Miracle of miracles. Came out in the form of a calf. I can tell you, God was so angry with Aaron that he had determined to kill him. You remember the rest of the story. Moses said he prayed. He told Aaron later, I prayed that God would spare you. And God did spare him, just for Moses' sake. But you see, it was a case where Aaron was just willing to pack all the blame off on the people instead of standing up and saying no and getting the Levites to back him up and putting a stop to it. He just caved in. So it's another example here of human beings, how they will try to avoid the responsibility for what they do. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 21. Here we remember that God had instructed Saul. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the end of that camp. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child, and I want all the animals killed. Now, if you realize when God was doing these things, these people really, by their behavior, had forfeited the right to live. You know, we talk about abortion being a crime and a sin today, and it certainly is. What it is the modern replica of child sacrifice. As I've pointed out in the Eugene area, I was reading an account where a nurse described what takes place in one of these late-term abortions. And I don't know if I need to repeat it, but I mean, it'll absolutely make you sick. It's child sacrifice. I'll just say this. The reason they don't take the child out, they have the child partially out. Then they will stick an instrument in and kill the child while it's in its mother's womb before it comes all the way out. And the reason they do that, it can't be termed murder then. It's called abortion. Where are some of these doctors going to stand in the judgment day? They didn't have such refined methods back in that time period. They just simply burn them up in the fire to their various gods. So God had a reason for saying what he did. And so when Samuel came there, what did he say? He said, what's the meaning of this lowing of these cattle and this stock? What's this going on here? Why is this happening? He told Saul. Verse 19, Wherefore did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? What was God's instruction? Verse 3, Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel asked him. Notice Saul. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Did he? I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. I didn't do it, they did. Now what was a king supposed to be there for? To enforce the law, wasn't he? They took the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's not interested in your sacrificing. He's interested in your obedience. So what did Saul do? He was rejected. He made excuses. And so here's what Samuel said, Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I suppose in Saul's eyes, it seemed like a small, insignificant thing. It didn't amount to that much. That's a problem with so many people today. They hear about the laws of God and the commandments of God. To them, it doesn't amount to very much. Well, I can tell you, in the sight of God, it amounts to plenty. Matthew 27. Verse number 24. Here's the example I mentioned the other day of Pilate. And what did Pilate do? We read here in verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, this is Matthew 27, verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Did he have the power and authority to put it down? Yes, he did. He could have called out his Roman legion, his guards there, and suppressed that thing and stopped it right then and there. But we all know it was God's will that Christ die for the sins of man. So he didn't stop it. But you see, Pilate put the blame on the people. If he was a responsible man, he should have exercised authority to do it. I'll tell you what he was afraid of. He was afraid that he would be drugged into a problem with the Roman superiors that were above him, and the accusation would be made that he had allowed a renegade and a rebel to escape. So he was thinking of his own political security first. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. John 12, verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So you see, we better pay heed to God's word, and we better pay attention, we better take it seriously, and we better assume the responsibility for what we do. Instead of making excuses and thinking that that's going to be approved by God. Now, the last point. This is important. I was struck by reading some of the biographies of some of the founding fathers. I just wish I had more time to read, to do a lot more reading, but I really don't. But I think it was Benjamin Franklin, whichever one it was. But he would sit down every single night. You know, here was a man that was busy. You know, he was called the many-sided genius. It didn't mean that he wasn't human. It didn't mean that he didn't have carnal desires. It didn't mean that he didn't make mistakes, but he was called a many-sided genius. And all the things that he did in his life and the activities he had, he sat down every night and wrote comments in his diary. Now what I'm saying is this. We have to learn to meditate on our mistakes. We have to think back and ask ourselves, what led to it? What caused it? Barnard Baruch became a millionaire over the Day of Atonement. He dabbled in the stock market, and on one occasion he lost his father's entire fortune. And he said every time he would suffer one of those losses, he'd go off to some private place and he'd sit and he'd just think it over for 3 or 4 days. What the world caused that to happen? What could he have done differently? And he had a good sum of money in the stock market, and the Day of Atonement set in, and he was going to pull it out, but he couldn't do any business on the Day of Atonement, so he didn't pull the money out on the Day of Atonement. It was a long 3-day period, and when he got back to do something with the stock market, it was worth $1 million. He became a millionaire because he kept the Day of Atonement. That started him on his path, of course, but what it shows you, what it illustrates is that these men would take the time to sit and think things out. I know that Bertrand Russell said one time, he's regarded as one of the great thinkers of our age. I'm not really, you know, he's like these philosophers. He's not thinking in God's direction. He's thinking in his own human direction. But there are some brilliant people around. And he said one time, he said, anybody could become very successful if they would just sit down and think things thoroughly through once a year. He said, the reason I became as successful as I did is because I sat down and thought things through once a week. How many of us take time to sit down and think things through? So when we make mistakes, that's what we need to do. We need to sit down and think about it. What caused this? What led to this circumstance? What could I have done differently? How could I improve? How can I keep from this happening again? What do I need to do? Now, the man that does that is on the right track, and he will learn by his mistakes. Let's go back here to Psalm 4, verse number 4. Psalm 4, verse number 4. Stand in awe and sin not. In other words, first of all, recognize the importance of not sinning and having respect and regard for God. Then notice what it says. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Sit down and meditate. Think about it. Think about what you did. Think about your mistake. And then you'll be on the right path. Here in the book of Lamentations, for example, Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 40. Let us search and try our ways. Search them. Think them out. Think through them. Why am I having these problems? What is the difficulty? Why am I not achieving what I want to do? Why are these reversals taking place? What is causing this? And certainly pray for wisdom. God says wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. So as it says here, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. That is, if we're willing to search our ways, we will see what we need to do and then turn back to God and try to avoid these mistakes in the future. You know, the thing about God is, when we make mistakes, and then when we acknowledge these mistakes and we repent of them, God forgets them. They're forgiven. We don't want to just go right back and do it over and over again, do we? So I can tell you, there are mistakes that you can make that are fatal. That's why we need to think these things out. And you go back here to Job chapter 11, verse number 13, and it says, if you prepare your heart. What does preparing your heart require? It requires some meditation. It requires some thinking. It requires having some interest in what the problem is and what to do about it. If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity be in your hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacle, then shall you lift up your face without spot. Has it ever occurred to you when you've had an experience of some kind take place, and after you thought it through very carefully, at the time you didn't grasp it and you didn't see it, but you went home and you thought about it and you meditated on it, and you can see, that's right, that's what I did wrong. You know the problem with most of us? Will get emotionally involved. And the very moment you get emotionally involved, you can't think straight. The time when you're emotionally involved is not the time to make the decision. The time when you're emotional is to set it aside and wait till you cool down and you can think things through. That's what we need to do when it comes to our mistakes. And in 1 Kings 8, verse number 47, here's what God says. This is how God operates. He's talking about if they're sinning against him. And then he says, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives. Notice what the marginal rendering says. If they will bring it back to their heart. They'll sit back and they'll reminisce on it, or they'll think it over, they'll meditate on it, and they'll ask themselves, you know, look what this has led me to. What has this got me? Then he said, if they do that and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies. Verse 49, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Is God a respecter of persons? If he did it for them, he'll do it for you. That's what we need to learn. So we can learn by our mistakes. First thing, however, we've got to be willing to acknowledge the fact that we make mistakes. And then if we follow a program of dealing with them realistically, then we truly can learn by them.